in this service. We pray these things in your precious name. Amen.
Amen. Thank you so much, Sean. It's a great joy, isn't it, to hear about those kind of ministries and work going on. And thank you, too, for just so many who are doing amazing things from this church in various ways across the city. I wonder if you could grab a Bible now, and we're going to look at Titus. Thanks, Sean, for those very kind words. It is a joy, I tell you, being the pastor of such a fantastic church and a great team. One of the great joys for me was yesterday coming in and just being part of the prayer worship night that the youth and students were having. Phenomenal evening. The sense of the presence of God, and I think even some of what we felt today so far in the service has been because these great young people in our church have just been crying out to God and praising his name. So thanks to all those who organized that time. It really blessed me. Do raise your hand if you don't have a Bible. Just bringing some. Can I just say too, when we were having that time worshiping God and there was just space for listening, stuff the Lord might be saying to you. Do you ever get times when God just kind of whispers in your ear and just reminds you and says, I love you? And it's great, isn't it? And you're maybe worshiping and he just says, you know, I love you. I love you, David. I love you, you know, Chris. I love you, or whatever. But, you know, as I was just cutting out again. Is that all right? Shall I use one of those? Thank you.
John.
As I was just praying, listening to the Lord, rather than it be one of those times where I felt the Lord say, I love you, David, I felt him saying, he loves us as a church. And I thought, I think loads of great churches in Brighton Hove, you know my heart for that, you know, we're going to give towards them as well, and he does, he loves other churches too, but isn't it great to just know, and I really, really believe this, you can look in his word, he loves us. He loves us not just as individuals, he loves us as a body of his people. And he wants to speak to us this morning through his word. Do you believe that? He wants to speak to you this morning through his word, that we might be more able and better equipped to live for him. So let's turn to Titus chapter 2, this book that we're going through at the moment, to see more of how we can live out our faith and knowledge and life in the real world. And this morning we're looking at teaching and modeling extended family. And here we see Paul writing to Titus about different kind of groups within the extended family that is the church, a phrase we often use of us here. Young and old, different generations, different genders, different roles and callings that God's given us. So here we go, Titus 2, verse 1, and it's page 1198 in the Bible in front of you. You must teach what is in accord with sound doctrine. Teach the older men to be temperate, worthy of respect, self-controlled, and sound in faith, in love, and in endurance. Likewise, teach the older women to be reverent in the way they live, not to be slanderers or addicted to much wine, but to teach what is good. Then they can train the younger women to love their husbands and children, to be self-controlled and pure, to be busy at home, to be kind, and to be subject to their husbands, so that no one will malign the word of God. Similarly, encourage the young men to be self-controlled. In everything, set them an example by doing what is good. In your teaching, show integrity, seriousness, and soundness of speech that cannot be condemned, so that those who oppose you may be ashamed because they have nothing bad to say about us. I want to ask this morning whether you are fit for purpose. Are you fit for purpose? Are you even aware of what your purpose is? And do you know that you're fit to carry that out? Because if you look at the end of our reading last week, it talks about false teachers and those affected by them. And it says this very last few lines of chapter 1. They are unfit for doing anything good. And I want you to know, I don't want to be unfit for doing anything good. And I don't want you
to be unfit for doing anything good. I want us to be fit for doing good. For this is one of the key things that God has saved us and called us to do. He's given us his grace. He's put his spirit in us that you and I might be agents for good in this world. And it's wonderful to hear of these different ministries and different things that we're supporting through our gift day that are doing good in the world. But are you fit for doing good? And how does that look like, and what's going to help you in that? Well, this reading in Titus 2 contrasts what we've seen before about the false teachers. And Timothy is told, you must teach what is in accord with sound doctrine. Timothy, he says, don't be like the false teachers. Remember those false teachers that Tim was looking at last week, and he had that very clear sort of message about the false teachers. You needed to look for where they were, where the teaching was made. Was it made in heaven or made on earth? Does it come from God or from man? And does it work? Does it actually lead to good lives? And here in this passage, we see now that Paul is saying, Titus, in contrast to those false teachers, you must teach what is in accord with sound doctrine. You must teach stuff that flows out of these wonderful truths that you believe, that you must hold on to. Here's some wonderful truths that God made all of us here. Sound doctrine. That God loves us, each and every one, that he loves all that he's made. That God, though he loves us and made us, yet he has not forced us to follow him. And we, as we've had the heart within, we've rebelled against God. And we've wandered. And we've sinned. And God in Jesus Christ has come. And we have a cross down there. It was right at the front when we were worshiping last night. Jesus has come into our world to seek and save sinners, those who've turned their back on God. And now he's died for our sins, and he's risen to life, and he's ascended into heaven, and one day he's coming back. And all who believe and trust in him, who follow him, will go to be with him forever. Eternal life is theirs. And all who don't, who stay rejecting him and turning their back on him, will be eternally lost. And that is sound doctrine. So what is Timothy to teach, or Titus to teach, that's in accord with sound doctrine? What flows out of believing that kind of stuff? Because our behavior flows out of our beliefs. Our character flows out of our convictions. What are the things that we hold dear? And Titus here is going to speak to different groups within the kind of extended family of the church. And he's going to speak first and foremost to the older men. And older men, you're so important because, you know, you set the tone. You make such a difference. Those around look up to you, and you need to be those, as it says, who are temperate, worthy of respect, self-controlled, sound in faith and love and endurance. And then he speaks to the older women, and he says, older women, you likewise are to be reverent in the way you live, not to be slanders or addicted to too much wine, but that you may teach what is good. And then they can train the younger women. And here, interestingly, he's speaking almost to the younger women through the older women. And he says, younger women, love your husbands and children. Be self-controlled and pure. Be busy at home. Be kind and be subject to your husbands so that no one will malign the word of God. And then he says to the young man, looking at you, young men. Similarly, encourage the young men to be self-controlled. And in everything, set them an example by doing what is good. In your teaching, show integrity, seriousness, and soundness of speech that cannot be condemned, so that those who oppose you may be ashamed because they have nothing bad to say about us. So he speaks to these different groups, and he has some specific things to say, because part of the value of us being an extended family is that we're not just all the same. There are different seasons and roles and time in our lives and things that are important. But, you know, there's one little phrase that gets repeated a number of times in this passage to these different groups. In fact, all of them in some way or another are to embody this value. And it's this value I really want to just drive home and speak about today for us this morning. And it's this: self-control. self-control. Did you see it there in to the older men? They were to be temperate and self-controlled. And to the older women, there was this implication that they were to be self-controlled so that they can teach the younger women to be, verse 5. Do you see it there? Self-controlled. And similarly in verse 6, what is Titus to encourage the young men in? To be what? Self-controlled. So the message today is be self-controlled. Have you got that? What is flows out of sound doctrine? What leads when you have the right thinking in your mind? Self-control. And self-control is a wonderful thing. I want to just to speak for a moment. What is self-control? Self-control is not having your passions and appetites and desires control you, but you controlling your appetites, passions, and desires. It's having a mastery of self in your life. You know, when you've got self-control in your life, it actually enables you to be free to do the things that you want to do and not just enslaved to the things that yourself and your desires want you to do. It enables you to actually live a life which looks like it's got purpose and direction to it. And actually, one of the things we wrestle with about self-control is I think sometimes we can, you know, think, well, is it gonna be boring? Is it gonna actually be attractive to anyone to live in that kind of way? But you know, that's the lie of the enemy, and that's the lie of those who would want to say that self-control doesn't matter. Because when you think about it, it's the people who are most self-controlled that you are most aspire to and think, wow, look at that person. And it's the people who show no self-control who then just destroy their marriages or they destroy their work. You think, I don't want to be like that. And so self-control is this amazing thing that we are to aspire to and we're to teach and we're to model for one another. I have been enjoying recently some footage of the Olympics. My girls got given by their grandma a little DVD of the Olympics. So here we go. This is a little scene of someone who I know inspired a whole bunch of people in the nation in recent days. So this is the end of the 800 meters of the heptathlon for the women. So you probably recognize who's at the front.
Absolutely brilliant by Jess Ennis. Everybody else is trailing in her wake. She's going to take the bell in just a moment. It's quite quick. There's the silver medalist elect, Ostra Skuder, but she could be caught by Yosipenko, who's a good way ahead of her at the moment. Jess Ennis is being caught by Chernova. But that doesn't matter. All Jess Ennis has got to do is stay with the Russian. Lily Schwarzkopf is there, the German as well. But she was a massive 279 points behind Jess Ennis, and that's about 20 seconds. It doesn't matter that somebody's overtaken her. And everybody in the crowd was looking forward to this moment. And Jess Ennis surely will be crowned Olympic champion now. And everybody in the crowd can proudly say, I was there.
Who was this? First time around?
This is brilliant. She's given us a magnificent 7 events already. And here goes Jess. She is going to be the Olympic champion. Everybody is on their feet. The pride of Sheffield, the pride of Great Britain. Jessica Ennis is the Olympic champion. It's a...
No, fantastic. Let me read to you something that was in yesterday's Times, and someone might just want to grab my notes for me. Thank you, Sean. Yesterday's Times has this, a little exclusive from a book about Jessica Ennis on temptations. Thank you so much. It says this, during the sixth form, I did try to do everything. The turning point came when I was 16. I went to a friend's house party, and there was a lot of alcohol. Someone spilt drinks and someone else tried to clean the carpet by pouring bleach all over it. I drank too much and crashed out, and the next morning Granddad arrived. Extended family. Granddad arrived as planned to take me to my athletics competition. I pulled up the pillow over my head and tried to ignore the crushing headache. I really did not want to go, but I knew I had no choice. I got out of the house and was sick before I even went to my granddad's car. We drove to the track at Woodburn Round in silence, and I could tell how annoyed he was. I got changed, and then I was sick again. I saw Shell, her coach, and tried to hide my condition from him. It was a horrible feeling, and I realized I could not do both now. I had to choose between athletics and a normal teenage party-going lifestyle. It was the day I decided the sacrifice was worth it. There would be time for partying later on, and I did not want to look back with regrets. From that day on, I would not even go out before a session. I swallowed my pride, walked out on the track at Woodburn Road, somehow jumped a personal best in the high jump, and that was the end of the reluctant athlete. Folks, if Jess Ennis can do it, for that moment of getting that little gong, the accolades, can we not, having sung of heaven, having sung of all that is in store, knowing the importance of these truths we believe, can we not exercise some self-control to put in the disciplines, to put the things in place that are going to make our lives fit for good, fit for making a difference? Good on her. But folks, there's something that we're part of which is way bigger and more important than just running races. Important is keeping fit, and that's part of being self-controlled. But folks, we're seeking to reach a city, to change a nation, to touch the world, so that one day we can stand before Jesus and hear him say, "Well done, good and faithful servant." What is self-control? Self-control is going to be the thing after your love for Jesus that's going to help you live the Christian life effectively and with confidence and with power. And so, wonderfully, I want to just say this very briefly. Why does it matter? Well, self-control matters. So we look in this passage because it's not just a benefit to you, but when you get self-control in your life, others around you watch it. You know, I think of people in this church who inspire me as I see their lives. I can see that they're worthy of respect. I think of Graham and Margaret right here. Yeah, as we watch your lives, there's a sense of, we can see the self-control that they have. And it inspires those around, you know, and others. I think John Bailey, you know, Mary Hitchens, you know, younger ones who some might see as older. But, you know, I want to say thank you for being those who model self-control to others, because it matters not just for yourself, it matters for those around you, and it matters for the lost. Lost people are watching your life and my life. And you see here in Titus chapter 2 that a number of times it says, verse 8, so that the end of verse 8, so that those who oppose you may be ashamed because they have nothing bad to say about us. And then back in verse 5 as well, so that no one malign the word of God. When you lack self-control, it maligns the word of God to those around you. It's a gospel witness that comes from a life that's not about religion, just doing things for the sake of it, but right at the very core of your being, there's self-control in your midst. And so self-control, it matters. It matters so, so much. It's like a fire. Our passions are like fires and desires. They're good, many of them God-given things, and yet what happens is that when a fire is out of control, it wreaks havoc. Look at this picture here. This was Colorado Springs just a few months ago when a forest fire got out of control and swept it. It was havoc. When there's no self-control, it's havoc. But when self-control is in a place, then fire is able to be in the right place. Look at this next picture of a fireplace. And the things that are God-given, that are good, can be used in the right settings, in the right ways, because we have control over them. They don't have control over us. You think about some of the issues, like the debt problem. You think about the crisis pregnancies. You think about the sort of problems of you know, drink problems and pornography problems and problems of gossip and, you know, those kind of problems. Where do they all come from in our culture? Lack of self-control. People have not got control over their tongues, over their eyes, over their spending. And this leads to havoc. It absolutely leads to havoc in our culture, and we're called to be different. And when we're called to be different, that's not to be boring or to be irrelevant. That's to be those that can inspire and help others who are fit for doing good. So, self-control, it makes a difference. It's actually something that when it's not there, it's like it just leaves you so exposed to the wiles of the enemy. There's a great proverb here. Say this proverb with me. Proverbs 25, 28. Like a city whose walls are broken through is a person who lacks self-control. Let's not be like cities with broken walls. You know, in the old days, if a city didn't have walls, it was just open to all kinds of attack. But let's be those who are able to live our lives in such a way that we can be vigilant, that we can prioritize the right things. So I just want to talk as we come towards the end about two things. One, what's going to undermine your self-control. And then secondly, I'm going to look at what will actually build it up. So you ready to go? This is just going to be out of Titus 2 here. What's going to undermine your self-control? And the first thing I want you to say is that this link with the doctrine, the right doctrine, sound doctrine. If you hear lies and you listen to false teaching, if you listen to people who are going to say it doesn't matter, that self-control doesn't matter, do what you like, live for yourself, just do whatever will make you happy. That is a lie and it will wreck your life and the life of others. It's like someone saying, if you're playing around with fire, it doesn't matter what you do with it, do whatever you like. That is not good. That's not the way to enjoy fire. And so this passage tells us that sound doctrine links with self-control, and it's so important then for it to be taught in the right way. And part of that is even recognizing, here's some sound doctrine too, we're different. Men and women are different. Age matters. You know, it doesn't just, it's not all about all of us trying to be young. No, if you're older, live old well, do old well, it matters. And there's a whole bunch of truth there that we need to combat the lies in our culture. The second thing I want to see in this passage that will undermine self-control, now interestingly, this is not primarily aimed to the young people, but it's aimed to the older ones because I think the young often look to the old. And here is what it says, Titus 2, teach the older men to be temperate. Titus 2, verse 3, likewise teach the older women to be reverent in the way they live, not to be slanderers or addicted to too much wine. Alcohol will undermine your ability to be self-controlled. Isn't it interesting? That's even the thing that Jess Ennis mentioned. It's a big problem in our culture. This is not saying, the Bible doesn't say that you must never have a drink, although that is less likely to do you damage if you make a decision to never have a drink than the opposite decision, which is that it doesn't matter how much I drink. And there are lives in our city being wrecked today. Domestic violence that flows out of alcohol consumption. Drunk driving, which is messing up people's lives. And we are called in the church to be different. To be those who are temperate, those who are not addicted to too much wine. I just want to say, if you're struggling with self-control, how's your alcohol intake? And let's be those who are vigilant at being temperate. Yeah, wine is can be, you know, a good thing. There's bits in the Bible. Jesus sometimes drank wine, but let's be temperate. And we realize we live in a culture which takes things to excess, and it's a mess. So, everyone clear? What will undermine your self-control? Lies and alcohol. Secondly, what's going to help your self-control? What's going to help your self-control? Well, here's what I want you to see straight off, is that when you have someone who's both teaching you and modeling for you self-control, that is going to make a huge difference in your life. So what's going to help you grow? Self-control is taught and caught. Look with me at this passage here. You must teach what is in accordance with sound doctrine. Teach the older men to be self-controlled and to be worthy of respect, those that others can look up to and model. Likewise, teach the older women to be reverent in the way they live. And so there's a teaching here. And then there's for the women as well, the older women are to model. Why is it important? Do you remember back in chapter 1? What matters for the leaders matters for the leaders because it matters for everyone. Similarly, what matters for older folks, it matters for them so that they can be a model to the younger folks. Then they can train the younger women to love their husbands and to be self-controlled. And then it talks to Titus in verse 6 and says, similarly, encourage the young man to be self-controlled in everything and set them an example. So Titus, you've got to teach them this and you've got to model it. David, you've got to teach them this, but you've got to model it. You've got to be able to watch my life and say, here's a man who exercises self-control. And you see, self-control is not just up here thing for us to think about and have a Bible study over and talk about. Self-control, the other thing that's going to help you grow in self-control is to practice it, to put it into effect, to actually apply it. Self-control needs to be applied and supplied, because actually when it comes to it, I need help to be self-controlled. And praise God, he gives me help. He gives me of his Spirit, his wonderful Spirit that comes into my life to help me say no to bad things, as my little kids' book says, and they've got a little book that says, say no to bad things and yes to good things. That's self-control right there. Say no to bad things and yes to good things. And so when I apply that in my life, when I think about those areas where I just say, you know what, I need to exercise self-control to see this happen. If I think about my prayer life or my Bible reading, and I recognize, you know what, if I don't exercise self-control to stop doing that so I can start doing this, that's not going to flourish. And so we need to apply this message. It's not actually one that you're going to struggle to understand. It's one you're going to struggle to apply. And here, as we go through Titus 2 again, there's just some very specific things that can help in the application to some of these different groups. So this older men, be temperate, worthy of respect, self-controlled, sound in faith, in love, and endurance. And I just want to underline that word endurance. Older men here. Keep living with endurance. Sometimes in the tough challenges of different changing seasons, live with endurance. That's a way of exercising and applying self-control. Likewise, older women, to be reverent. Reverent is this sense of practicing the presence of God. Older women, what you're doing and how you live matters. Be self-controlled to practice the presence of God in everything you do. Then has this word to younger women. I just want to read, let me just say first off, I love this. Love their husbands and their children. Praise God for, I want to say thanks to Laura for her love and to us and, the kids. But I just want to honor younger women in the church with young families, often not an easy time. But it's just really important to apply self-control. So much self-giving that goes on as a mum. And it's immense. Just honor all mums of small kids right here this morning. Let me read what Stott has to say about some of these verses that can be a bit more contentious. Are you ready for this? Here we go. To be busy at home, to be kind, and to be subject to their husbands. This is what Stott has to say about this. I thought this might be helpful. It would not be legitimate to base on this word either a stay-at-home stereotype for all women or a prohibition of wives being also professional women. What is rather affirmed is that if a woman accepts the vocation of marriage and has a husband and children, she will love and not neglect them. J.B. Phillips' word, home lovers, sums up well what Paul has in mind. What he is opposing is not a wife's pursuit of a profession, but the habit of being idle and going about from house to house. Next, younger women are to be kind, perhaps the context meaning hospitable. This, and then it says, be subject to their husbands. This subjection contains no notion of inferiority and no demand for obedience, but rather a recognition that within the equal value of the sexes, God has established a created order which includes a masculine headship, not of authority, still less of autocracy, but of responsibility and loving care. And I want to just say, that is so helpful because that's what I believe as well. This is not saying, you know, women can't work, but it's saying when women maybe choose not to work to focus on the home, and children, that's a good thing. We should honor that too. And this girl is not saying that men and husbands should lord it over their wives, but it is saying that if there can be a culture where older women are encouraging younger women to have respect for their husbands and where men, we can exercise male headship in a loving, considerate way, that is a good thing. That is a great culture. That is a culture which actually attracts lost people rather than maligns the word of God, as verse 5, you know, says when we get that wrong. So it needs to be applied and it needs to be supplied. We need to apply this. Young men, be self-controlled. It says encourage them. Maybe you're struggling to be self-controlled. Let me encourage you again. Get up. Be self-controlled. It's worth it. Put in the effort and let's make our lives count for Jesus. So to be applied and supplied. Here's the thing with the supplied. The amazing thing that we have that Jess Ennis doesn't have is that we have the Holy Spirit to help us. The Holy Spirit, one of the fruit that he brings is self-control in our lives. And if you skip back to Titus 3, skip over to Titus 3, it says this. Titus 3, verse 5, he saved us not because of righteous things we had done, but because of his mercy. He saved us through the washing of rebirth and renewal by the Holy Spirit. Folks, to exercise self-control, not just so you can get up and go on a track and focus on one thing, but so that you can do good and make sacrifices for the sake that other people might live, to give generously so you're mindful with your spending, so that you're being self-controlled in that, so that you can give generously, to be self-controlled so that you can actually prioritize doing good for others and serving those around you and loving your family and, being bold and witness so that you can be self-controlled so you can do that. That takes something more than just willpower. That takes God power. But God power is available for you and I to be self-controlled here this morning. The Holy Spirit is given to equip you in the areas that you struggle with to be able to have the strength to say, I'm going to put God first so that my life can really count. And one of the wonderful things we see here as we're going to go on, and we'll look more about this last week, is that this grace of God teaches us to say no to ungodliness. Look with me down at verse 11. For the grace that brings salvation has appeared to all men. It teaches us, this grace of God in Jesus Christ, it teaches us to say no to ungodly and worldly passions and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in this present age. You see, the person who most wonderfully teaches us and models for us self-control is the one who embodies grace, who comes to you this morning, and I look around and I know that like me, there'll be things that you're aware where you haven't exercised self-control. And he comes and says, you know what? I'll deal with that past. On the cross, Jesus died and said, Father, forgive them. Even now, he's there at the right hand of the Father saying, Father, I love Holland Road Baptist Church. Forgive them where they've not been self-controlled and they've wasted days, wasted time, sought after other things, live for their pleasures rather than living for me. Forgive them. And now, Lord, I want to give them my spirit afresh, that this coming month of November, they might live extraordinary lives, fit for doing what is good, full of my spirit, self-controlled in the way they live. And he wants to give you today not only cleansing from the past, but power for the future to be able to live self-controlled lives. And I want to end with just taking you to the Garden of Gethsemane, to this picture of Jesus, this one who is the biggest inspiration for us as we think about running the race with perseverance, this race marked out for us. There Jesus is in the Garden of Gethsemane, and his flesh, his passions, his desires don't want to die. What a surprise, eh? Of course he doesn't want to die. That's the deal, you see. The way of Jesus is the way that calls us to give up our lives for others. And your flesh, my flesh, your appetites, my appetites, they don't want to do that. But Jesus is there in the garden. And he says, Father, Abba, Father, everything is possible for you. Take this cup from me. And here comes the self-control bit. Yet, not what I will, but what you will. And he comes again and he prays it again. Abba, Father, everything is possible for you. Take this cup from me. Yet, not what I will, but what you will. And then he goes and finds the disciples sleeping. He says, what are you sleeping? Could you not keep watch with me for 1 hour? And then he goes and prays again. Abba, Father, everything is possible for you. Take this cup from me. Yet not what I will, but what you will. And then he comes back and they're still sleeping. And he says, arise. The time has come. And he walks with conviction and purpose to give his life for me and for you, that all our sin and failure might be forgiven, and that we might be able to stand before him, empowered by him, equipped by his example and by his spirit, to live not for ourselves, but for others, to do good. So folks, I want to end by just encouraging the band to come up, and we're going to have a time of prayer, and a time of just being able to wait on the Lord. And I really, these two things really, God pressed on my heart, that there would be real forgiveness and receiving. And maybe it is like Sean was saying, just even coming to faith. Maybe you've never received the forgiveness of God that he won there on the cross for you when he, with great self-control, died for you, giving up of himself that you might live. And maybe you just need to receive forgiveness afresh. Let Jesus today minister to you. You know, I was at another church last Sunday up in Manchester, great church, doing extraordinary stuff. And I just was such a blessing to have Jesus minister to me as we were just worshiping. And just at the end of the service, I sat back and it was like Jesus coming and washing my feet, just allowing him to minister. I wonder, let Jesus minister to you this morning his grace. And then let him minister his spirit, his power to live a self-controlled life for him. So we're just going to play My Jesus, My Savior. Just in this moment as the band just playing instrumentally, let's just bow our heads. And Father, we just invite you, come. Come bring to mind even lapses of self-control, or maybe even areas where we've got so used to not being self-controlled, we've let spiritual disciplines slip in our lives, things that we've kind of become stalled in. Maybe there are addictions. Maybe it's alcohol. Maybe pornography. Maybe gossip, slander. Lord, we just would say, please forgive us, cleanse us. In your heart, say, please, Lord, forgive me. Wash me clean. Be my Savior. Just going to sing My Jesus,